all living things grow. When something is growing, it's the clearest evidence that it's alive. There is no greater joy to the Father's heart than when we grow. If you really know Christ, God will give you a love for Him and a love for His Word. That means you will not just pursue knowing Him, but growing in Him. If we are followers of Jesus, growing in the Christian life is so important because God gives us the growth. And if God is truly present in your life, you will grow more and more like His Son. All living things grow. When something is growing, it's the clearest evidence that it's alive.
That our sons may be as plants grown up. Happy is that people. That our sons may be as plants grown up. Happy is that people. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Oh, what am I doing? I'm planting. If you don't plant, you don't get anything. For the last 2 years, my wife and I, we did not plant a garden. We had some perennial things like strawberries and raspberries and grapes. But we didn't plant any corn. We didn't plant any beans, carrots. And one of my favorite things is getting fresh corn right out of the garden, boiling it up right then and there, putting butter and salt on it, and just really chowing down. And if you've never done that, the only thing I can think of that's better than that is getting filled with the Holy Ghost. So, we're going to put some soil in this pot. Fill it up and make a mess. You almost always make a mess. That's why the tarp's there. But, and it's a little dry, so we got to add some water. And a little more soil. It's not full enough yet. And last night I put 12 seeds of corn in a jar, and I soaked them overnight. And this morning they're about twice as big as they were last night because they're already saturated. And put a little more water in here. Now, one of the things about corn doesn't do real well inside. It needs full sun once it germinates, and it needs some wind, and it needs a long enough growing season to mature. But so we're going to start these things. Yeah, it's a little early, but this way I'll know I'll get some. And down, you put them down about 2 inches, and usually when you do it outside, you know, you put about two kernels in each spot and then put them about 6 inches apart. But as I proved in the last 2 years, if you don't plant any, you don't get any. And if you want corn, you don't plant beans. But you probably want beans too. So we'll put a little more water to it. And there are some other things you got to do. 1 year, I know, I planted a whole big garden out in front of the greenhouses out on Gooch Hill, and the corn came up and it was awesome. But then a skunk or a raccoon found it before I got to it, and in 2 nights they destroyed everything. Yeah. Not good, not good. So whatever you plant, you got to take care of it, and do it right. But more than anything else, plant something. If you don't plant anything, don't expect a big harvest. It ain't gonna come. And even the Bible tells you that. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, and all you got to do is just go put some seed in the ground. What's so hard about that? There you go. And, and I got a tag here. Bodacious sweet corn planted 2/3/2019, 6 seeds. There we go.
Amen. You know, I like what Ron said when he said, if you don't plant, you don't get anything. Like, every single person who has planted a flower, you planted something for your garden, you don't just plant just to say, look, I put a seed in the ground. That was awesome. You plant because you're expecting a bountiful harvest. I remember when we first moved into a house in Cold Lake, there was a garden in the background already set up. So I put some fertilizer down. I made sure everything was really great. And I planted a garden in this. And you know what? We spent probably about $200 or $300 getting the ground ready for this harvest. And when harvest time came, I had one green pepper come up that turned out to be about this big. And I'm like, that was a waste of $200. So that year, I got to kind of watch the ground, and it was really interesting to find that where this garden was establishing, the grass grew so slow. Like, I would have to mow it maybe once a month, and it would hardly make any difference, where on another portion of the house, the grass, I'd have to cut it every 3 days in the spring because it grew so fast. So then one day what I did is I made a garden from scratch where the grass was growing really plentiful. And I planted all tomatoes there. Well, I tell you what, I had a bountiful crop, a bumper crop. We made so much salsa that year, I didn't know what to do with it. We just had all kinds of tomatoes come up, and we just enjoyed them immensely that we were able to bless the neighborhood with them. Why am I saying that? Because the part, what we're talking about today is growing in godly character. God's desire for us is to grow, not just to stay the same. And this all starts off with that moment of salvation. When salvation happens, there's a few things that kind of instantly happen inside of our lives. The first thing is God imparts new life deep into us. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. In John 3, Jesus refers this as being born again because something new has been birthed within. How many people remember that day of salvation in your life? It was just like that new life was just like, oh, yes, Lord. It's an exciting moment. It's an exciting time because we experience and we feel that new life that God just has planted deep within us. The second thing that happens is God justifies us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Isn't that great news? This means that Jesus declares us to be righteous before his Father. In fact, Romans 3:20 says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. We can stand before the Lord clean, righteous, because of what Jesus Christ did in our lives and when he died on the cross and hung there for our sins. And the third thing is not only does God accomplish those two, but he also adopts us as his very own. Isn't that amazing? You know what? There's so many stories out there and television shows and movies that show the Princess Bride. You know, the show, Princess Diaries, that show that there's someone who really has nothing, and then all of a sudden they get a telegram, and they realize that they're royalty. You know, you hear something, you see a television show that there's someone who doesn't realize, and then all of a sudden a lawyer comes up and says, you know what, your great uncle passed away, and there's a reading of the will, and they go to there, and the great uncle leaves the whole inheritance. He's like, I didn't even know I had a great Uncle Joe. You know what I'm saying? Or my favorite, Annie. Isn't Annie such a great story? Little orphan Annie. You know, she starts off at the beginning. It's a hard knock life. Nobody loves us. Nobody cares for us. This is awful. I love that show. And then all of a sudden, good old Daddy Warbucks comes by, the richest man in the world, where the president takes advice from him. And he adopts her as his own. Man, don't you wish that you had a rich Uncle Joe? Yes. Don't you wish the phone would ring right now and just say, hey, you know what? Just let you know that you're actually a prince and a princess. You know, like God's got you. And it's just like, yes, all my financial troubles are over. But the truth of the matter, each one of us who accept Christ as our personal saviors, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords adopts us as his very own. Ephesians 1:5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us as his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It was great pleasure for him to adopt. He loves you. He desires relationship with you. Amen? Oh, it's a quiet bunch today. I think you're cold, and maybe we should get up and do a couple of jumping jacks. No? So we're going to be a little bit more boisterous. Amen? Yes. So after salvation, the Lord changes us. He awakens our spirit in supernatural ways. So once we give our lives to Christ Jesus and all these amazing transformations take place, have you ever asked yourself the question, since all this great stuff has happened, why am I now not perfect? Why do I still struggle with sin? Why do I run into difficulties in life? Why do I struggle with doubt? Because life on earth is training ground for eternity. Hebrews 5:13 says, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. As we struggle against the pull of sin from within and the temptation from the devil from without, we are training ourselves to make proper decisions and live righteous, holy lives. When we do this, we'll experience the results of training in this lifetime, but it'll also prepare us for life to come in the next. Now let's take a look at four incredible reasons why God trains us like this. The first one is his desire is for us to grow in what it means to be human. We must participate in our own sanctification. Just like we participate in our own education, we participate in our own physical exercise, it's important to understand that God has given us a free will. And we can choose evil, or we can choose to say, God, I desire to follow your ways. I desire to follow your plan. I desire, Lord, to receive all that you have for me. We are not robots, and we're not helpless infants. But God, by his Spirit, leads us into what he has for us. The second thing is, we need to learn to hate sin forever. Do you tire of tasting the bitter effects and results of sin? The experience of tasting the fruit of sinful choices really leaves a bad taste in our mouth, doesn't it? You know, I remember when I was little, Lance, and my grandmother was alive, and my grandmother gave me some boots, and it was raining outside, and she says, go out and play. And I went out and play, and on our lawn, at the front of our lawn, we had a ditch. And in the ditches just were kind of, everybody's lawn was connected with ditches, and underneath the driveways was one of those little steel tubes that the water would just kind of drain out when rain would come. And I was going down there, and I put my boots on, and I went in the ditch, and I was just having the best old time, just having a blast out there. And my grandma comes to the window, and she sees me playing in the ditch, and she's mad. She's like, oh! So she pounds on the window. She's like, little Lance! Get in here right now. So I come out and I'm like, what's going on, Grandma? She goes, what are you doing playing in the ditch? I'm like, I'm having fun. She goes, don't you realize that there's germs in the ditch? And in the ditch, like, they are really bad. You can get sick and maybe even die if you play in the ditch. I'm like, well, I don't want to die. She goes, well, stay out of the ditch. I'm like, okay, I'll stay out of the ditch. So I went outside, and I got to thinking, if there is dangerous germs in the ditch, I got my rubber boots on. I'm safe. So I went back into the ditch, and I started. And she saw me again, and she was, oh, she mad. You know what I'm saying? And she calls my mother this time, and she, just so, you know what? Now I'm going to really get it. And she goes, Lance, get in here right now. So I come running in. I'm like, yeah, Grandma. She goes, did I not just tell you to stay away from the ditch? There's germs in there. What were you doing? I'm saying, Grandma, there's germs in the ditch, and they're harmful. She goes, yes. I said, so I was stomping on those germs. I don't want them to hurt anybody. And she's like, oh, just stay away from it. Don't worry about what they're going to do. You know what I mean? We're constantly fighting against our own sinful nature. We want to do the right thing, but somehow so often we do the wrong things, don't we? You know, when we just got out of that 21-day fast, and in that 21-day fast, I was teaching on the importance of fasting and prayer. And when we struggle with something, it's just like, man, I know the pull. I know how we feel because that's how the enemy works. You know, we get in that place and we're like, God, I want to serve you with all my heart. And then all of a sudden we fall and we feel that guilt, that shame, that condemnation. And we fall on our face before the Lord and we say, God, forgive me, for I've sinned, Lord. And Lord, I did something that I know is not right. The Lord, by his grace, forgives us. And then all of a sudden, a day later, a week later, we do the exact same thing again. And we're like, oh, now we feel worse. And you know what? There's a voice whispering in us that says, you know what? You can't ask forgiveness. You already asked for forgiveness for that. So you know what? You think God is just going to forgive you again? And you feel gross and you feel heavy. But the Lord desires for us to go to him. Paul experienced this same, the Apostle Paul experienced the same pull that every one of us in this room have experienced. He says, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He says that in Romans 7:24. Have you ever felt that frustration? If you felt that frustration, guess what? It's a good sign. You're being trained. And how about the pressure of the collective mind of the world always trying to conform to a godless image? Just think about this. The pressure that is being slated right now about being open-minded and inclusive about all sexual deviances and sin. Think about the social regime being fostered upon innocent children in our school system, all in the name of education. And the truth of the matter is whoever disagrees with what the standards are being preached, you are immediately labeled as a hateful person and a bigot. How did our opinions of righteousness become hateful? How did they become? Because when you stand for godliness and you're like, that's not right, and the world says you're now intolerant. And there's that pull and there's that thing of like, what do I do? I'm offending. I'm walking in that place. Do you think do these things enrage you? Well, do they? Good. That's the point. We are supposed to learn to hate sin. We're sickened and repulsed as we observe the injustices and the evil perpetrated by mankind. Just think about this last century alone. The horrors of Lenin and Stalin. The genocides of Hitler. Pol Pot in Cambodia, Rwanda, Bosnia, two world wars, all in this last century. Men and women who've had to struggle through this. I remember when I gave my life to Christ in grade 10, it was either grade 10 or 11, I went on a missions trip to Poland. And when I went over to Poland and we had our time over in Poland, one of the parts of the trip is they took us to Auschwitz. And you know what? You read about it, you study it in school, but when you go there, it is so different. It is sombering. And you're like, wow. You go through these rooms where just a room, probably about half the size of this room, if you cut it in half, with glass all filled with human hair that was shaved off. another room, the same side, with prosthetic arms and legs, another room with glasses of all these things that were stripped from the Jewish people. I'll never forget the man who took us on a tour. His name was Terry Bridle. And he was a missionary over in Europe, and quite often he's taken many, many teams to Auschwitz. He told us on that trip, he says, I remember a time when I brought a group of seven people, and in that group, we went through Auschwitz and we did the tour, and then we left to go to the van to leave, and we lost a guy. And I said to the team, I said, you know what, just go back to the van, I'll be right with you, I'll run in and I'll find him. He says, and he was touring around the halls trying to find this guy. Then they found him, and he was sitting, looking in one of these glass windows at a room filled with suitcases, suitcase after suitcase after suitcase, and he's looking, and he's just weeping, and Terry just kind of came up. It was just a real sombering moment. He just put his arm around him. He says, you okay? He says, you see that suitcase? He says, yeah. He says, that's my grandfather. He said, we never knew what happened to him until today. We knew he died in the war, but we didn't know where he went. And today I learned that he lost his life in Auschwitz. Those things that take place and have taken place in our history is absolutely horrific. What about the bloodshed of the Middle East? Tyrants from Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Libya. What about the terrorism that takes place in the name of Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Hamas? What about the endless evils perpetrated against women every single day? What about the slaughter and the martyrdom of countless Christians and the corresponding silence of governments and media who just for some reason turn a blind eye to it? Does something deep rise up within you and screams out, that's not right? We need to turn from sin, and we need to embrace the Lord's righteousness. We need to understand that this world is a sinful world, and the standards of heaven are not what the standards are here. But the good news is, as we turn from our sin to righteousness, we will experience a great blessing. In our deep within our hearts, we'll experience an increase in our appetite for righteousness. Forever, we will desire to hate sin and instead to become holy. Third is so we will learn to trust God forever. You know, it was amazing as we came out of this fast, I believe maybe three or maybe four people, even in this room right now, came up to me and said, you know what, Pastor? You know what the Lord was challenging me on this fast? I said, what's that? To walk in the fear of the Lord. You know, when the Lord starts to speak to people, three, four, five people, and say, you know what, this is what I'm doing right now, I believe it's a word for the corporate body. That God is calling this nation to the fear of the Lord. See, it's amazing how in generations we've lost that. See, it's almost like that balancing scale. On this side, the Bible tells us that I am a friend of God. I just read that we're adopted. We're a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This portion over here is intimacy, and intimacy is wonderful. God is calling us to relationship. God is calling us son. God is calling us daughter. But if all we did is live here, then we don't understand that God is God. He is holy. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah Roi. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is today the great I am. We have to understand this side, and we have to understand this side. But we see people walking around with shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy. It's like, I don't think you understand that the respect and the awe of God. It's both end. Yes, he is calling us to relationship. And if we're living over here, then it's kind of like, I can't talk to God because he's this man up in the sky with a big stick waiting to beat on us. That's not God either. We have to understand both, that God is calling us to intimacy. He desires to walk with us, love us. He's the potter. We're the clay. Shape us, form us. But oh, he is God. And we walk in that understanding that, whoa, Lord, may I stay under your umbrella. May I walk in your protection. Lord, who am I to say, God, I'm not doing that. God, I'm going to do it my way. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, they did so because ultimately they trusted their own instincts over understanding and over God's way. Right down to this present day, every single one of us are guilty of that. If we don't understand what God is saying or up to, instead of trusting God, we revert to trust in our own gut instincts. How foolish can we be? Do you know what we're lacking? We lack a healthy fear of the Lord. And I believe that God is stirring that globally right now. I am returning balance to the church. I'm returning us to walk in a place of intimacy and a place of understanding that I am God. Proverbs 14 says, "The fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escapes from the snares of death. Through the fear of the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil." We think that we know better than God. Imagine that. Isn't that really the root of all sin? I know better. As we live amid such unimaginable tragedy, heartache, wickedness, evil, it begins to dawn on us that this is a result of trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in God. Fourth is that we long for heaven. There are several ways that God creates a longing in heaven. First, our personal struggles with sin create a longing for Jesus and for heaven. Romans 7:24 says, "What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Notice that Paul is looking forward to the day when Christ delivers him from the struggle of sin. Second, our experience of physical decay. You know, the truth of the matter is if you remember a couple months ago, Pastor Delgetti preached. And you remember his message? Oh, my body, it groans. Remember that? It groans to be with the Lord. Isn't that a truth? And as we get older, all of a sudden, we wake up and we're like, wow, what is wrong with my back? I cannot get out of bed right now. And it's like, what happened? I slept, and all of a sudden, I woke up, and I'm like, oh, man, Dr. Phil, help me out, please. Or we walk in that place, and you know, it's amazing. When you fall on ice, and this winter, I've fallen twice. Usually it's once a year. This year, praise the Lord, it was twice. And both times I'm taking my puppy for a walk down the back alley, and I'm just going, woof. And all of a sudden, like, I remember when I was a kid, and you fall and you land on the ground, you get up as quick as you can because you don't want anybody to laugh at you. Whoa! Anybody see that? Okay, we're cool. But now, and I lay on the ground, I'm like, I don't know if I can get up. I need one of those help I fall and I can't get up buttons, I think. And I'm laying on the ground and I'm like, I've got the biggest bruise on my hip right now and my elbow's bleeding. And I lay on the ground for probably a good 2-3 minutes. And I'm like, is anything broken? I'm in so much pain right now. And I'm laying in the middle of the alleyway in the dark, just waiting for a car to come and run me over. I can't go any faster. You know? You know, I read on Facebook this little story, and it says, you can tell how old you are by the way you fall. if you fall and people laugh, you're still young. If people fall and they're worried about you, you're getting up there, buddy. So you know what? If you're like, if you're at that age right now, just like, you know what? I don't feel old. I'm not really old. I'm still young. Go in front of somebody and just trip and fall on purpose. If they start to laugh at you, you're like, yeah, I still got it. If they run and like, oh my goodness, are you okay? It's like, wow, that day has come. I am now old. Great. Third, our experience in this world also creates a proper longing for heaven. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love this world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God, they'll live forever. Remember the story of the sinful woman who came into the house and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and anointed them with perfume and wiped them with her hair? She came into Simon's house, and she did this, and it totally offended Simon. How can he let this woman do this? He has no idea who she is. She's a sinful woman, and he's letting her touch him. Then Jesus, of course, he knew what Simon was thinking. And he uses a parable. He says, Simon, there's two men. One of them owes 50 denarii, another 500. They can't pay back the master, so the master forgives them both of their debt. Who is more thankful? Simon goes, I don't know. I guess the man who owed the most. He says, you've chosen correctly. See, what he was saying is this woman who is anointing me and crying, she understands how much she needs me. Simon, you don't. You think that you've lived the law all your life and you don't understand what she understands. My friends, the point here for us is at that moment of salvation, we not only receive a new nature, but also if the old nature had been completely eradicated, I believe that we just would not appreciate what the Lord truly did for us. Now, we feel the burden of constantly wrestling with that old nature. But a day is coming where we will be truly free. Now we experience a measure of that freedom, but then we will fully know it. Knowing what really changed in us will make us so grateful. It will fill us with such love and such gratitude for him. And such love will produce ceaseless praise for him for endless days, don't you think? Rather than instantly perfecting us at the moment of salvation, God in his infinite wisdom postpones that part for when we meet him face to face. Paul states, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. That's Romans 11:33. My friends, I guess it comes down to his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I would like to say, God, when I accept you, just make me perfect. It would make this world so much easier, Lord. But God, you know so much more than Lance Steves. And God, I trust you. So how can we grow in godly character? See, we're going to be looking, and I'm so excited about this series, because when in the summertime, I usually don't preach very often in the summer, and I plan out the year. And when I planned this out last summer, I was just like, man, I can't wait for February. I think that's the first time in my life I've ever said that. I can't wait till February. But I honestly could not wait, because I think it's so what God is wanting to stir deep within our hearts. So now let's just take a moment. We're running out of time here, but let's just take a moment to see what it means to grow in godly character. Colossians 3, 9-10 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator." Do you notice first that Paul tells us to put off the old self? Put off the old sinful practices such as anger, wrath, malice, slander, go on and on and on. Here at Christian Center, we understand the importance of putting off the old nature. And we understand that quite often, again, that when salvation happens, that there's a bit of a journey that the Lord takes us on. That's why we have developed and walk in Set Free. And as we launch Set Free, perhaps you're like, "I did Set Free. It was wonderful. Great. That's awesome." But you know what? We're quite often, we're like an onion, and it just sort of peels off layers as we open up our hearts to the Lord, and he just starts to get down to the core that's deep inside. This last Set Free was in April, and we've got another one coming up in April. And put that on your calendar. Mark that on your page. Come on out and walk through a Set Free journey. We are going to be stepping into the E portion of Rise coming up in 2019, but you're not going to be able to do the E course, the E portion, the retreat that we have, unless you've done a Set Free prior, because we find that once people understand the importance of Set Free, then the E portion just flows a lot better. So just to have that in our knowledge, if you haven't done Set Free yet, prepare to go this April. But this last Set Free, Rich Swecker, he came up to me after Set Free. He gave me a slap on the back. He says, "Pastor, this changed my life." And when people use terms like that, these ears perk up. And I said to him, "Hey, man, you said to me that day that this changed your life. Could you share what that means?"
Isn't he great?
Yeah.
When you ask for a pastor, we got one.
Yeah.
You know, I was able to take the Set Free course, and I'm so happy I did. One of the things you have to realize that no matter who you are, or what you are, there's a certain element of bondage. Now, to me, bondage is tape over your eyes, tape over your mouth, and your hands and your feet are tied. There's nothing there but deep, deep sin. You know, so when this come down to going through this course, Pastor was always talking about, "Oh, you're going to be set free," and I'm thinking, now I've got some things in my life that I don't want nobody to know about, and you ever had that in a cartoon? You have one person over here and one person over here. You got the good and you got the bad. This one's saying, "Oh, you can do it. You can do it." This one over here is saying, "Are you crazy? You ain't gonna do that. No way. You can't. You're gonna give that up? No, 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 no." This one over here is saying, "You better." So when it come down to getting into these groups, I thought, "Oh, no, 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 no. Now it's coming down. I know I can't." But you know, the Lord, what he showed me was I can. And I was wondering and I was worried about, okay, we got to pick out guys that we're going to be with. Oh, no, I'm scared. Who am I going to, you know? But you know, the Lord took care of it. He gave me two people. And we went into our little group. And the first one said his piece, what was bothering him. And it was almost like mine. And the second one spilled out his. Oh, my goodness, I can do this. So I let mine. And this is what happened. I was set free. The tape come off. The tape come off. My hands were free. My feet were free. And I, out of this, I got two things. I'm free, and I've gotten this much closer to the Lord. And now I can enjoy it because I'm set free. If you haven't took this, take it. You will learn more about yourself and God than ever before. Thanks, Rich.
What a powerful story. And you know what? There's so many other stories like that of people who've gone through set free and the Lord has touched them supernaturally. It's important to be transparent, to walk before the Lord and say, God, I don't want to hide that stuff in my life. But God, I desire to take that dark spot and expose it to the light. And when we expose it to the light, darkness can't thrive there anymore. It no longer has a hold on us. Another way is to walk in daily devotions and other times with the Lord. We as a church are walking through right now a 30-day devotions as we get into the book of Romans and as we study it and listen to what the Lord is saying. What a great time this has been to be able to get into the Word of God, to be able to journal, to be able to ask the Lord questions. In our personal time with the Lord, we learn how to resist temptation to sin. We learn the importance of walking in relationship with the Lord. But Paul, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't want us to just to take off the sinful practices. There's a second part to that. He then says we're to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see the reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Paul speaks that to the Corinthians, but he also speaks something very similar to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:13. He says, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul is talking about putting on and forming the character of Christ in us. Christ's character. There was a video that we showed here a little while ago, and it was from Skit Guys. And I don't know if you saw that or you remember it, but Jesus says to this guy, he says, when you look in the mirror, who do you see? He goes, well, I see me. He goes, that's the problem. I want you to see me. We need to walk in what the Lord says to us. And Paul is explaining to that to us, but not just the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter says basically the same thing. Check this out. Using the term a godly life in 2 Peter 1:3. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. So both Paul and Peter are saying that God wants to form Jesus' character deep within. That is why Ron planted those seeds to get corn. And as the Lord deposited His Spirit deep within us, He's desiring for us to produce a bountiful harvest. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control, to walk in that and say, Lord, I want to look more and more like Your Son every single day. That's where He's calling the church. My friends, I'm just going to get you to stand on your feet. I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Patrick. As he leads us in this place, we're going to invite the prayer team to come on up. If you just want prayer in your life that's just like, God, this message this morning has really challenged me. God, I desire to mature. I desire to grow. This next 4 weeks is going to be how we can grow in the Lord and give us a few more understanding. This is just kind of like the teaser right now. But we want to walk in that place where we're like, God, may this be a year of maturing as we deepen our relationship and we desire to look more and more like our Savior. Lord bless.